Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our gospel reading from St. Luke, the 19th chapter. In this politically correct or politically correct charged world of ours, there's a notion that we all need to be nice. And being nice means not offending anyone by what we say or do. That has become the definition of political correctness, or PC. Not using words or behavior that will offend any group. Any group. Is that possible? Well, you've all been told that Jesus was a nice person, right? You've been all told that Jesus didn't do anything or say anything that offended anyone, right? And that we should all be like Jesus. In fact, in our culture, the most often quoted words of Jesus are, you know them, don't judge. Taken completely out of context, without the slightest understanding of what Jesus was actually talking about. Well, let me ask you this question. Was Jesus being nice and non-judgmental when he called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites and whitewashed coffins? Was he being nice and non-judgmental when he took a whip and cleansed the temple? That's something he did twice during his earthly ministry. The second of which he did when he entered Jerusalem for the last time during that Passion Week. Certainly the Sadducees, who controlled the temple and its courtyards, didn't see Jesus' action as very nice. What exactly was Jesus doing, and for whom was he doing it? Well, you should know that the Sadducees were a political party. They were the political party of the priests, so you've only found them in Jerusalem. They had turned the court of the Gentiles into a place of business, an emporium, renting out booth space to money changers and those who sold animals for sacrifices. So you can imagine what kind of smell and how noisy this court would have become. According to the architecture of the temple and the theology of elevated holiness, that as you came closer to the Lord's presence in the Holy of Holies, fewer and fewer people actually had access to God. According to this theology, the closest that the Gentiles could get to God was the courtyard, the outermost courtyard of the Gentiles. It was here where Gentile God-fearers, like the Ethiopian eunuch that you've heard of in the book of Acts, were able to come to the temple and hear the word of God. And it was here where the greedy Sadducees had set up shop, allowing money changers and animal sellers to use this place for their business. Well, the Sadducees and the money changers hated Jesus for what he did. He wasn't being a nice guy after all. But what did the people think of Jesus and what he did? Those people who had no voice, no say in the way the Sadducees had turned God's house into a den of robbers. To these people, Jesus' actions were celebrated. Our Lord gave God's house back to the people. Luke records, and Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for the people were hanging on his words. Before he was arrested and crucified, Jesus spent his time that Passion Week teaching in the very place that he cleansed. He removed the barriers to the Word of God there in the house of God so that he could teach the Word of God to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And by teaching the Word of God, save souls. It shouldn't surprise any of us here that as Jesus cleansed the temple so people could hear the word of God, he also cleanses your hearts and your minds of those things that keep you from hearing the word. repenting of your sins and believing in the gospel. And sometimes when Jesus dries out those things in us that come between us and the Word of God, it isn't always nice. Sometimes it's quite painful and we don't love Him for it. Indeed, like the Sadducees, our sinful natures hates the cleansing work of Jesus. But like the people who again hear the word of Jesus and hang on every word, the new man in each of us rejoices in the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. There are many things that the devil, the world, and our sinful natures put between us and God's word, so that we can't hear the word of God, or that we won't hear the word of God, so that we won't repent of our sins, so that we won't put our lives fully in God's hands and live fully according to God's will. There are many things, but they all fit into two essential categories. Spiritual things, that is, false teaching, that gives comfort to the sinful nature and says, I don't need to repent. I am fine just the way I am. And number two, physical things. That is our desire for mammon, for all the comforts of material gain and an easy life that the world desires to give us. Luke records that when Jesus entered the Jerusalem, he wept over the city and said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he knew that Jerusalem wasn't ready to receive him as Lord and Savior, as the one who would bring peace between God and man through his own body on the cross. They rejected the gospel. It was hidden from their eyes because they had put a different gospel in place of the true gospel. They had put in its place the gospel of works. They were blind then to Jesus and the gospel of grace. They were deaf to his word and his work, because you don't need a savior if you can save yourself by what you do. Ultimately, the people of Jerusalem didn't want Jesus as Lord and Savior, because their false teachers had taught them that salvation comes by through what they do, by their keeping of the law. And a few days later, you could hear them shout, crucify him, crucify him. This is what false teaching does. Not only does it lie about God, it also diminishes your need for Jesus and your need to repent. Why bother repenting of your sins if you can overcome your sins by what you do? That's how false teaching works. False teaching throws you onto something or someone else for all or part of your salvation. In our own country, we are surrounded by something called decision theology, the cornerstone, the foundation of evangelicalism. Decision theology fits nicely into our culture, where we have elevated choice as one of the greatest of all virtues, the power of the vote. And that's what you have in decision theology. I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to give him my heart. In this theology, Jesus is no longer the author of your salvation. You are. Jesus is passive, waiting for you to work, to act, to seek him, to choose him, to follow him. And that's just it. You see, even your decision is a work, an act of the will. So it's no longer Jesus who acts to save you, but you save yourself through your decision. And because this theology is about feelings, feelings become your god, your idol. And the worship leader's job then is to make you feel good about your decision, that you've made the right decision. Furthermore, if you look at all the false Christian religions in our country, and there are many, but take for example Jehovah's Witnesses, or Christian Science, or Mormonism, they all have the Word of God. But they don't let you have the Word of God without first putting something between you and the Word of God. In Mormonism, it's the Book of Mormon. In Jehovah's Witnesses, it's Watchtower. And in Christian Science, it's the Christian Science materials. You cannot have the Word of God unless you first have the interpreter that they give you. So in the battle against false doctrine and heresy, and to save souls, God calls His church to teach His Word. To teach that Word in its truth and purity. To teach that Word in its completeness. For only the Word of God is truth. And only the Word of God gives life. And this is how God removes the false teachings that comes between you and Him. By teaching His Word. Now, in this world, people like to pick and choose what they like from God's Word, and then they like to reject what they don't like, with the result that they remain steadfast in their sins and under the wrath of God, just like those Jews in Jerusalem. As Jesus bore His cross on the way to Calvary, He warned the people about the coming wrath of God, and that they should, at the first sign of this wrath, they should flee the city. Well, in 70 AD, after years of Jewish revolt, the Roman government had had enough, and they sent their legions to destroy Jerusalem. The Christians living in Jerusalem at the time remembered the words of Jesus, and they left the city at the first sign of the Roman legions. But the Jews rejected the words of Jesus, and they stayed, and they were utterly destroyed by the siege and destruction that followed. Jesus wants you to hear His Word, and not the words of liars, so that you believe and live. But today the true church is hated for her faithful proclamation. But the church and her pastors haven't been called to comfort people in their sins. You heard that in the Old Testament reading. Don't come to this house, God says, thinking that you can continue sinning and I will look the other way. The church is called to preach the Word in season and out of season. When people want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. And Christ Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, gave the church her marching orders to baptize and to teach all that He commanded. Not some or most, but all that He commanded. And that's why we have catechesis in our church, to teach both the young and the old the Word of God in His truth and purity, so they may know the will of God and they may know who Jesus is. And all that He's done to save us from our sins. In holy baptism, the Holy Spirit has made you a new person. He has given you ears to hear the words of Jesus and a heart to believe all that Jesus teaches. Thus, false teaching attacks you spiritually. It tries to rob you of true faith in Jesus by robbing you of the true words of Jesus. Mammon, on the other hand, our desire for material wealth and earthly comforts attacks your contentment. Your contentment with what the Lord has given you. It is through mammon the devil tries to put a different kind of barrier between you and the Word of God. A barrier of things or possessions. The promise of a better life here on earth. Or love and acceptance by the culture that surrounds you. It's a powerful temptation to give up the treasures of heaven, which you cannot see, to have more of the treasures of earth, which you can see. Yet in baptism, like Paul, you have been crucified to the world and to all of its pleasures, desires, lusts. No longer do you belong to the world. You belong to Christ. You know that all the things of this world will be devoured by rust and moth. They will pass away. They cannot save you. You know that because you have the mind of Christ. We also know that because we leave the world the same way we enter it, with nothing. But how often do the baptized still put things between ourselves and Jesus? We love our stuff, right? We love our creature comforts. We love prestige. We love being accepted by friends and family. We can see this as we buy bigger and bigger houses and rent storage facilities for all of our stuff. We want the world to love us. We want life to be easy. We want to be respected. That's mammon. Sometimes we love mammon so much that we give up our life with Christ so that we can have more of what the world can offer. Jesus came to bring peace between God and man, but we don't want that peace. We'd rather have peace with the world. And so Sunday worship is sacrificed for more time in the mountains or more time to play video games. A clear confession of Christ is sacrificed so we can have more respect from our neighbors and our co-workers. The work of the church is sacrificed so we can have more money for the things that bring us pleasure. And God's morality is sacrificed so we can indulge in pleasures of the flesh. Now, our earthly life and all that we have are gifts from God. But when our hobbies, our possessions, our desires for more and more earthly comforts, when these things become between us and Christ, when these things drown out the voice of Jesus, they do not become a blessing, but a curse, as they take from us eternal life with Christ. So while the Lord uses true teaching, sound teaching, His word to combat false teachers in their lives, He has a different tactic when it comes to removing the barriers to His word constructed by our desire for mammon. What do you think God must do so that we again hear the words of eternal life from the mouth of Jesus? God must take our worldliness from us. As Jesus removed the worldly things from the temple, God must cleanse from us those worldly things that deafen us to His word, that deafen us to His gospel. And so God often does painful surgery so that we hear Him again. Sometimes He must afflict us with illness, take away our health so that we repent and hear His word again. Sometimes God must take from us a good paying job, and with it our ability to surround ourselves with possessions, so that we once again know what is truly eternal and important and what's true treasure. Sometimes it takes the prospect of death to wake us up to the fact that mammon will not save us, that only the promises of the gospel save. And sometimes this pruning that God does in our lives isn't pleasant. We're angry at God. We don't like it when He takes away our idols. We may even hate God for it or hate His representative. But that shows that our hearts are focused on mammon, on what is not important rather than on God and what is important, and that we are in need of God's loving discipline. The old Adam in its sinful nature needs to be drowned daily before it drowns you in sin. And that's what God does with His discipline, so that we hear Him. We hear the words of Jesus so that we can live. And remember that the new person in you rejoices that God acts to remove whatever comes between you and Jesus. The new person you hangs on every word of Christ because it knows that every word of Christ is life. Life only comes in the word of God. So the flesh may rebel, but the new man rejoices in once again hearing the words of Christ. And the words of Christ are spoken here in the divine service, where Jesus loudly proclaims His great love for you and all He's done to save you, what He's given for you. It's here that Jesus speaks the words of eternal life. These words are words of love. Even when they hurt, showing you your sins, calling you to repent. These are words of love. These are words that God has given to give you faith and remove the things from you that destroy your faith. God loves you and wants you in heaven with Him for eternity. As sinners, we will always need this divine discipline, this harsh kind of love. We need it so we can see better. We can recognize false teaching and how damning it is and how mammon destroys faith. We need Christ and His Word. Because as Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus does His work of cleansing us from the sin that fills our lives, so that we may again hear Him who is the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.